Good morning. This morning we will be following the order of worship as you find it printed in Divine Worship Setting 1. We open our service with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning in your holy presence, grant that we might humbly confess our sins and rejoice in the blessings of your grace in Jesus, your Son. Open our hearts to hear the message of your word and move us, your dear children, to apply that message to our lives for the glory of your name. Amen. Welcome to our service this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, we pray the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out upon us today as we worship our Savior God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we've disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Heavenly joy and peace on earth, we sing, we worship you. To you our hearts we raise, Lord God, Almighty Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right and in majesty most high, with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, give us the will to show forth in our lives what we profess with our lips. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Again, good morning. First of our scriptures on this Sunday is recorded in the book of Acts. We read in the fourth chapter, verses 32 to 35. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Here ends the first lesson. Join now in reading responsively. Psalm 67 is printed in your worship bulletin. God, be merciful to us and bless us. That your way may be known on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God shall bless us. And our next Bible lesson is found recorded in John's first epistle. We read the section that goes from chapter 1, verse 1, and into the second chapter, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
I invite you now to rise as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. It's found on page 4 in the liturgy pamphlet. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. remain seated for a moment. Greetings, my brothers and sisters. Isn't it incredible that I can come here to a place I've never been before, greet many people that I've never known before, and yet greet you as brothers and sisters? It's all because of what Christ has done for us on Good Friday and Easter, which we continue to celebrate this morning. And so I pray that God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us to fill us with his joy and peace and the zeal to live as his children. So did any of you watch any of the Masters golf tournament a few weeks ago? Yeah, a couple of you. That, of course, as you probably know, is held every year at the beautiful Augusta National Golf Club. It's one of the most prestigious and most exclusive clubs in North America. It's so exclusive that you can't apply for membership. It's by invitation only. It's hard, actually, even to find out information about it. My wife and I were Googling, trying to find out more about it. What I do know is they have very high entrance fee. For anyone that is invited, they have to pay this huge entrance fee, and then, of course, an annual dues. They also maintain strict standards of requirements for all their members, including dress code and a standard of behavior. It, I presume, is quite an honor to be invited to be a part of that club. But I'm pretty sure none of us in this room are going to ever be a part of that club. And that's okay, because Easter tells us that we have been selected and become members of a far greater club, if you will, a group of people. We have become members of the kingdom of heaven and part of the household of God. You know, we talk about that sometime rather casually. We've known it probably most of you all your life. But isn't that the most incredible thing, that we can be part of the heavenly kingdom and God's own family? The first three chapters of Ephesians have been telling us exactly how that could be. And it tells us that this club is also by invitation only. God has personally chosen each and every one of you to be a part of his kingdom and his family. The entrance fee was astronomical, but God paid it for you, the lifeblood of his own Son. And, of course, the standards are stricter than anywhere else. God requires absolute perfection. One tiny little slip-up, even an impure thought, disqualifies us for his kingdom. And yet, God satisfies those requirements for us through the perfect life of his own Son. So what does God ask of us as part of this kingdom? Simply to live as the people that he has made us, to walk worthy of our calling. And the Apostle Paul describes that for us in our text today. It's found in Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So let us rise now as our God speaks to us of this great privilege. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There ends our text. You may be seated. So our focus this morning is on the worthy walk of a Christian. Paul begins after telling us about the amazing things that God has done to bring us into his kingdom. Now he says, I beseech you, I encourage you or exhort you. You know, the Greek word that's used here is so wonderful. There really is no English word that really gets across the full meaning and beauty of it. It's parakaleo. You may have heard of it before because it's used in a lot of different contexts. It literally just means to call to one side. And so in this context, just picture a loving father calling his son or his daughter to his side and giving him instructions of what he wants him or her to do. It carries no threats. It's purely showing the love and the feeling of a father towards his child who wants his child to prosper, to be productive and a contributing part of the family. At the same time, the child knows that this is not just a suggestion. This is what his father wants him to do. And so our Father, our loving Father, who gave so much for you, he tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You are part of God's family now, so live like it. Be a productive member of that family. That is our whole purpose in life. And think about that expression, to walk worthy of your calling. It really indicates that this is more than just a volunteering once in a while here or there, doing a few things. It's describing your whole life. Every step you take through life is to be directed towards your Heavenly Father, to give glory to Him. That's why Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Also, do you notice how Paul calls himself the prisoner of the Lord? He was actually in prison at this time when he's writing this, held in bondage in Rome. And by reminding us of that, he reminds us that walking or living as servants of God, as children of God, is a costly thing. We need to be ready to deal with the rejection and the hatred of the world. But he's talking about more than just his imprisonment there in Rome. He says he's the prisoner of the Lord. The Lord was holding him captive. His whole life, from his conversion on, was dedicated to the Lord. His thoughts, his actions, his movements, everything. He wasn't doing it for himself according to what he wanted, but what the Lord wanted. And so the Lord holds each of us captive. We are prisoners of the Lord. He doesn't hold us captive by power or by threats, but purely by his love. Remember that beautiful passage, the love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Therefore, we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. So let me ask you, what do you prefer to be thought of? A child of God or a servant of God? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Being a child of God speaks of all the tenderness and love of our Father towards us and us towards him. It's a position of privilege to be children of the Almighty God, to have his protection, his provisions, his attention and his love. That is a wonderful truth that we want to treasure in our hearts, something that the Bible speaks of often. But remember, the Bible also speaks of us as his servants, or literally as his slaves. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that, too, is a tremendous privilege to be servants of the Most High God. And so think about that as you make your plans for the day and for next week and the year to come. Don't just make plans for yourself, for your own enjoyment, or for your own advantage. Make plans as a servant of Christ, as a prisoner of the Lord. Make plans according to his will. And that, of course, isn't to say that you don't enjoy the things that you're doing or need to do the things you're doing, but do them all to the glory of God. Think about every day, how can I serve my Lord? How can I give glory to him in the things that I do today? Of course, the only way that we can actually serve the Lord is by knowing the Lord and knowing his will. That's why Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, he pauses what he's talking about twice to pray that we will be able to know and understand the Lord and to understand his love and his will for us. And in the very next chapter, he urges us to walk as children of light, and then he urges us to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And again, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can't serve God if you don't know how he wants to be served. Many people they think they can serve God on their own terms, but that's not going to be pleasing to him. And that's why our joint study of the Bible is so important and so precious, not just coming to listen to God's word being proclaimed from the pulpit, but to gather together, to study God's word together, to discuss it and make sure you understand what God is saying to you. What a blessing that is. All right, so what does it look like to walk worthy of your high calling? What should we do? Well, Paul explains that every step of our life should be with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You notice Paul doesn't actually tell you what to do, at least not here. He tells you what the attitudes of your faith should be. And that's wonderful because there is no one action that serves God best. You don't have to be a pastor or a teacher to serve God. Those are certainly wonderful, blessed ways of serving God, but that's not required. We can serve God in whatever position we have in life. As long as your attitude or your spirit is right. So let's think about the qualities that Paul mentions of a worthy walk of a Christian. The first one is lowliness. Lowliness is our attitude towards ourselves. That word is also translated as humbleness or humility. And that humility or lowliness really is an essential characteristic of faith. You can't have faith without lowliness or humility. That's because faith is a recognition of how unworthy we are, our sinfulness. And it's a calling upon God for his mercy and his grace, his forgiveness. That's what faith is. And so it has to begin with lowliness, humility. And you know, the world tries to make pride seem like one of the great virtues of life, showing our strength and our confidence. But God reveals pride as a evil from our sinful nature. He says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's because pride seeks glory for ourselves, whereas the humility of faith sees how much greater God is in every way than us, and therefore gives all praise and glory to him. Pride seeks to find value and worth in yourself and in your own accomplishments. But the humility of faith sees our own unworthiness and finds its greatest value and worth in Christ. Christ, who gave his own life for you, who gives you his love. He makes you members of the kingdom of heaven and God's household. So what could give you greater worth or value than that? Also, pride seeks confidence and strength in yourself. You can do anything you want if you just believe in yourself, right? But the humility of faith looks to Christ alone and receives a far greater strength and confidence, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Moses, he was considered the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And yet, what was the greatest compliment that God gave to Moses? When he said, the man Moses was more humble than all men who are on the face of the earth. Just as Jesus teaches us that he was greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who serves, just as our Savior himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for us. So, therefore, walking in a manner worthy of our calling has to begin with this type of lowliness, this humility of faith. And all the other qualities really flow from that humility. So the next quality of a worthy walk of a Christian is gentleness. That's another interesting word. It's often also translated as meekness. And there again, the world thinks of meekness as weakness. In fact, you look it up in the dictionary and it will often give you definitions such as timidness and lack of courage. But that is not at all what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of meekness or gentleness. Let me read you the definition of praeites, is the Greek word, from a lexicon. It's the quality of gentle strength. It is power under control, reflecting a spirit of submission to God and consideration for others. I found it really interesting in looking at this in the lexicon that in some non-biblical contexts, that word is also used for taming wild animals. So you think about a lion trainer, for example. That lion is still just as powerful and as fierce and dangerous as it ever was, and yet now it uses power in submission to its trainer and does what he or she tells it to do. The same thing with horses. It's a powerful, fast animal, but after it's been trained or broken, it runs in the direction and at the speed that its rider controls or dictates. So you could think of ourselves as people who have been tamed by God. We have many strengths and abilities that God has given us, in creating us. Unfortunately, we have the ability and often are all too good at using that strength to hurt others, make demands of others. But we learn from our Savior to use our powers now, our abilities to help and to heal, to build up and to edify. Just like, you know, in our scripture reading earlier from Acts, there's people that once, like everyone else, were living for themselves. Now that they've come under Christ's rule, now they used everything that they had to help one another. They shared everything in common. A life of self-sacrificing love. And humility and lowliness leads to that type of gentleness and meekness because it does not put ourselves first, but rather looks at others with love and respect and sees the needs of others and puts them ahead of ourselves. So the next quality of a worthy walk is to walk with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That definitely requires a lowliness and a gentleness, a meekness of faith. Instead of getting upset and angry with others or annoyed with them, that's what our natural man wants to do. We take things very personally and get upset. But Jesus teaches us to patiently put up with the abuses and the annoyances of others. To bear with them in love, because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, finally, Paul describes the purpose of this kind of walk. He says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when God called us to faith, he called us into a glorious fellowship. Our other scripture reading described it, John describes it as a fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son. And that fellowship with God also unites us together in the fellowship, as we're all children of God, brothers and sisters of each other. And so God wants us to work at this, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's not done the way the ecumenical movement tries to do this. Oh, we got to stick together, we got to work together, even though we don't agree on what the Bible says. That doesn't matter, as long as we stick together. No, that's not unity, and that's not what God wants of us. As he tells us, the false teachers are causing divisions and offenses. We're to seek the unity first and foremost by continuing in his word, studying his word together, growing in our faith and our understanding. He describes in the last couple verses of our text what this unity is all about. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we keep that true unity by continuing in the word. As he says just a few verses after our text, that we study and teach God's word so that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that does take real effort, doesn't it? Because we all have different personalities and we all are sinners. We all do things that upset others and annoy others. But that's where that long-suffering, bearing one another with love, comes in. And we want to keep the unity. When you see a brother or sister straying off in one direction or another, to go after them. And that requires that gentleness, that meekness. Not in weakness, but with the power of God's word to draw them back in love. It takes a great effort to maintain that unity that God has blessed us with. But it's so, so worth it. So, this is the worthy walk of a Christian. And the more we understand what that all means for our life, the more we realize how miserably we have failed over and over again. Even the Apostle Paul laments about his own life, saying he keeps on doing the things he doesn't want to do, and he fails to do the things he knows he should do. He concludes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then he breaks forth in praise, joyful praise. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yes, thank God indeed. Our fellowship with God and with one another, our being members of the kingdom of heaven, does not depend on how well we manage to walk worthy of our calling. We keep striving for that, but as we fail, we realize our membership in this kingdom is purely by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what changes our life. Like those early believers in Jerusalem, their lives were changed. And so Christ changes our life so that we can live. Our old Adam was crucified with Christ, and the new man now is raised to life so that we can live the resurrected life, a life empowered by our Savior. So let us live to give glory to our most glorious God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Clean heart, O God, and renew.
invite you to rise for prayer. O God of all grace, mercy, and peace, we give you our worship and praise because you have declared Jesus to be your Son and our Savior by his resurrection from the dead. We thank you because you've given us the assurance that our faith stands upon a most true and sure record by the faithful testimony of the apostles and evangelists. We glorify your name for the marvelous gift of eternal life in your Son. Preserve and defend us, we pray, from all assaults upon our souls, so that we may hold fast to the profession of our faith. Deliver us from doubt and despair. Save us from empty philosophies and worldly wisdom. Give us your wisdom, the spirit of truth, and the mind of Christ. Bless your church, that is, all those who place their trust alone in Christ, that we may faithfully proclaim your word and spread the gospel of our risen Savior with courage to all lands and peoples. Dear Lord, give special care and attention to all the schools of your church, its colleges, seminaries, Christian day schools, and Sunday schools, that they may be and remain true to your word. Bless all of our children and youth, wherever they may be. By the power of your word, ground our youth in your love and move them by the gospel of forgiveness through Christ to serve you in their callings and to show forth their Savior by their lives of happy obedience to your word. Forgive now, O God, the sins of your people. Strengthen the doubting and the weak in faith. Bring back the forgetful and wayward, and comfort the anxious and distressed. And as we go from this hallowed place this day, grant us your peace. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. We unite in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We sing the next hymn.
Thank you.
Please rise, and our liturgy continues on page 6. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. It is right and beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we praise you especially for the glorious resurrection of your Son, the true Passover Lamb who, by his sacrifice, took away the sins of the world, and by his resurrection restored everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying, Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the remission of your sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Sustain with your mercy and grant us your peace.
And our communicants may now come forward as the usher directs. I invite you to rise for the closing liturgy, which begins on page 8.
Your servant depart in heavenly peace. I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace. Glad to lead the Gentiles to your holy hill. The glory of your people, your chosen Father, all glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit, forever three in one. As in the beginning is now, God's triune name resounding through all eternity.
Go in peace, serve the Lord with gladness.
My heart has now become your dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. With angels I your praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may your body and your blood for my soul the highest good.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
May be seated for the closing hymn.